That song, O Lord, your love reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness reaches to the skies. So it's what I am interested in this morning is, God, will your love, instead of going up, will it come down to me? I need to go up to the heavens and all that majesty. What I need your love here in this little old person here. Here's what I needed. I need your faithfulness. I know it stretches to the sky, but what I need, Father God, is I need your faithfulness right now in these next 30 minutes as we seek to see how good our God is. And I know that's what those guys mean in that song. When I was looking at that, I go, oh, no, I don't need it to the heavens. I need it to this heart right here. No, I don't need your faithfulness to the sky. I need it right now with me, not out there. Now, I read a little while back that the most highlighted book on Kindle, the ebook, is what? You want to guess? What's the most highlighted book? Say it again. The Bible. The Bible is. Yeah. The Bible is the most highlighted book on Kindle. And those of you that have Kindles or something similar, you know they track the highlights. So here's the next thing I read. What's the most highlighted verse? I realize this is a weird survey, but there are thousands, and this is a runaway winner. What's the most highlighted verse on the Kindle? John 3:16, you would think? Okay. I'll stop you when I hear it. Say it again. It is Philippians 4, but it's not Philippians 4. 4. Yes. Yes, ma'am. Here, I'll quote it to you. The most highlighted verse in the Kindle ebook version of the Bible is Philippians 4:6. It goes, you know this verse, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, that says something to me. It says to me that there must be a lot of anxiety out there. And I know that's true, because there's a lot of anxiety in here. I am a bundle of nerves. I read a blog the other day that I could have written. By Steve Weens. He says, no kidding, when I leave my home, I pray that my house will not burn down before I get back. Now, I usually pray, Father, if you're going to burn the house down, please do it when I'm not there. But I had these feelings that when I come home, we were in Manistee for 2 weeks with our grandchildren and my wallet. And we had a marvelous time. But as I pulled back onto Phillips Avenue in Berkeley, my house was still standing. And I could not impulsively, involuntarily, my autonomic nervous system took over, whoop, and I fired up a prayer to God, thank you that my house did not burn down. I don't know if you have thoughts like that. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. Now, the difficulty of that verse for me is, I'm anxious. And the direction is, the command is, don't be anxious. But I am. And all that does is it adds to my anxiety. Oh my, if I were really following that verse, then it ought to be that I am not in an anxious moment now. I'm not in a worry moment. But I am in a worry moment. I am in an anxious moment. And you shouldn't be in an anxious moment. I just feel like a kicked dog. It just adds it to me. Now this is what I'm so anxious that my mouth is all dried out. So what I am sharing with you this morning, I just want you to know I'm working through this. I don't have a strategy like do this, here it goes. I have some thoughts of things that have helped me. If you've got this little outline here, I'm calling it the Too Happy Command. I originally titled it T-O-O. I heard Francis Chan say one time, this can't be a command, it's too happy. What is the command? Rejoice in the Lord always. That's your first blank. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. It's your next blank. Rejoice. It's a too happy command. Commands don't go like that. Don't steal. I will say it again. Don't steal. Now that's a command. Well, this is too happy. But I decided to go T-W-O to say, you know, two times. And actually, if you know anything about the book of Philippians, this book gets its start in jail. The writer of this book is in jail now. He's under house arrest. And the church that he's writing to in Philippi, this book called the Philippians in Philippi, that church in Philippi gets its start from a jail. Anybody remember that story? They've captured Paul and Silas. Well, actually, they show up at this city in what is Greek today, northern Greece, and the city is still there, Philippi. And they were just presenting Jesus. It was news to everybody. And they went down to the river. It's where we get that old chorus, down by the river. They went down to the river thinking they would find some people gathering to pray. And they did. There were some women there, among whom was Lydia, a seller of purple, it says. And she was Luke, who's recording this, says she was a worshiper. She was a worshiper of God. But she didn't know about Jesus. And this is in Acts 16, verse 11. And it says that God just opened her heart to see who Jesus was. And so they go back then. They go back to this river and continue to meet with this woman. And one time when they're on the way to the river, there's this girl who is in some way possessed, has a spirit of divination in her. And she just says out loud, these people are here, this Paul guy, he is declaring salvation from the Most High God. That the Most High God is bringing salvation to you people right now. She continues to do it. It annoys Paul to no end. Why would that annoy him? Because the people who had possession of this girl, some kind of slavery, were making money. They're making profit. Every time I hear somebody deliver the gospel and behind here is a seed of money to be planted, I think of this story. It's of the enemy. And so he rejects this testimony, and in the process, they get thrown in jail. They get beaten. And it's midnight. Do you know how the story goes? And there's an earthquake. They're singing at midnight. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Could you? Your faithfulness to the sky. They're singing their lungs out. The jailer is fast asleep. An earthquake comes. Everyone is released from their chains. And in that moment, the jailer awakes. He realizes the prisoners are free, and he's going to take his life because he realizes his life will be taken for the loss of these prisoners. And so as he's getting ready to take his life, to commit suicide, Paul shouts out, "We're all here. We are all here." He gets a light, rushes in, and he falls down. And do you know what he says? Anybody? "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." He does. Bang. I mean, maybe it's 1202. Bang. His whole household comes along. If Dad's going, we're going. They get baptized. He takes Paul and Silas, and I'm assuming the other prisoners as well, to his home, fixes their wounds, feeds them. And by now, it must be like 4:30 in the morning or 5 o'clock. Word comes from the magistrates, "Uh-oh, Paul is a Roman citizen. We threw him in jail without proper trial. We're in big trouble. Let him go." The church at Philippi gets its start from Lydia and this jailer. Now, it just interests me that Philippians, written from a jail, gets its start in a jail. And here are the opening words of this section: "Rejoice in the Lord always." I'll say it again, rejoice. Today, I'm going to guess Rick Warren, Saddleback pastor, whose son took his life 17 weeks ago, is preaching for the first time, hasn't preached for 16 weeks, had a number of people come in and taken his place while he and his wife Kay have gone through the grief of the loss of their son. He preached his first, he'll preach five times. He preached one time last night, 11,000 people showed up. Three TV stations showed up because people want to know, how do you go through something like this? How do you? "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving presents." This verse 6 starts at verse 4. You know those verses got added later just so people could find their way around. Not counting lines. You know, it's on the third page, seventh paragraph. No, they got added. The first direction is to rejoice in the Lord always. Now, I heard somebody say one time, "Rejoice." What does rejoice mean? It means to get your joys back. Get your joys back. I hear that as the word joist, J-O-I-S-T. You know what a joist is? You know, we have, I don't know how many times Ann and I have done this. We've been in the same house now for a long time. 36, thanks. Now, Bruce helped me take a wall down. He helped me put a roof on the house. He helped me put a water heater in. Bruce, by the way, I need something else right now. If you could come over, it would be very helpful. I'm not kidding about that. We're peeling the kitchen tile. We're deciding to change the kitchen tile. And so, you know, anybody do this? It's a miserable. You want to try to farm that job out. Get a Bruce to come over. And so you get one of these big, heavy, like, chisel things, and you're whacking on it, and it's got that black tar thing. And we get one layer off and another layer off, and then somebody put some kind of Luan down and screwed that all in. We had to get that off, and then there was another layer underneath there. I had to get all the way down to the joists, to the supporting beams. And then when I got down to those supporting beams, now if you come to our house, there is a beautiful wooden floor there, supported by these joists. I like to use that metaphor, those three joists, as a way of helping us rejoice in the Lord. One of the things Rick Warren says is that rejoice is a choice. If it were a feeling, it wouldn't be a command. All right, so then how do you do that? All right, so Here's what I think to myself when I'm thinking about my house burning down. I'm thinking about upcoming surgeries. I'm thinking about what will the next tragic event be, which there'll be. I think of these three joys. Here's my first one. I think of the Father's love. I think of his mercy, his favor. That's the blank. Any of those words will work. There's this beautiful verse in Isaiah 62:5, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride. I have not seen a happier Justin Gianola than I saw on his wedding day and today. This is not the Justin Gianola I grew up with. He is rejoicing over his bride. I said to him when I first found out about it, and he introduced me, oh my gosh, you, like most males, have married up. and he has, as I have. Anyway, he is rejoicing over his bride. Now look, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. You get that? Wow. So here's my next line, my point. It's the honeymoon that never ends. That is the Father's love towards us. That's his favor towards us. That's his mercy towards us. It keeps getting better. Now, without unveiling marital secrets here, one of the things that my wife rather regularly says, and she says it in the kindest way. Now, she's very nervous right now. She says to me, you are so, can you finish it? Starts with a P. You are, she says to me, you are so predictable. Do you say that?
Yes.
You're so predictable. And I am predictable. I am predictable. And it can be good. I mean, you know, there's a constant, there's a loyalty. And that's how she means it. That's how I'm taking it. It's the meaning I'm assigning to it. Now, here's the thing with God. And Brother Dave was showing me earlier, and we talked about it in that first, our Lord's Supper communion time, that the honeymoon with God is not like, okay, hey, we've been here for 3 days now in heaven. What else do you do here? No. 3 years, 3,000 years, 3 million years. The energy, the creativity, the joy of God in pushing out all of the kindnesses that he has. We just see a little bit of that. There are just hints of it here and there. Marriage is a hint of the joy of God. It's a hint. The Grand Canyon, it's a whisper of God's greatness. It's the honeymoon that never ends. No, it doesn't end. It gets better. The second Joyce I think about is the son's intercession, the son's intervention, the son's coming. Any of those will work. It's intervention, it's intercession. It's coming. And this beautiful verse from Revelation 1:17, I'm just quoting part of it here. Do not be afraid. I am, anybody know that blank? Alive, yes. I am alive forevermore. And I have the, anybody know that blank? Keys, yes. And I have the keys. Now the rest of it says, I have the keys to death. I have the keys to the grave. I have those keys. I wonder in what way this morning you feel like you're in lockdown. What has you feeling like there are bars in front of me on this one? It might be a health issue. It could be a cold-hearted marriage. It could be kids that are just going crazy. Might be financial pressure, job loss. There are probably as many as there are in this room. What has you in lockdown? What's got you in prison? Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Know that the Father's love is like the Niagara Falls. What's the name of that boat that goes under the falls? The Maiden Mist? Maiden Mist, yeah. And you know, you got to put the raincoats on. And I think the guy that was driving our boat fell asleep because we went way too close to those falls. And it was... I think of the Father's love pouring down that way to me. It's Niagara Fall-like. And the Son's with me. The kids at school, so I work at Salford Christian School. I've got this magic key that opens up just about everything, back from my days of power. So I got this key. And so I got these state championship basketball players, big dudes, 6'6". They come up to see little old me. Doc, you got the power. You got the power. Can we have your keys so we can get into wherever they want to get into? One time I was walking, some people didn't recognize them, and they got stopped. And this guy just said, "Yeah, I'm with him. They are with me." We walked right in. Listen, I'm with him. I'm with Jesus. He's my representative. He's my mediator. He's got the keys. In fact, that's my blank there. Jesus has the keys to whatever prison you're in. Whatever the captivity is, Jesus has the keys. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. The Father's love is torrential. The Son is representing you. He's got the keys. You're with him. He's got your back covered. And finally, the Holy Spirit's indwelling. The Holy Spirit's compass helping me face true north. The Holy Spirit's fruit truck producing what he produces, love, joy, and peace. I sometimes think it's the Holy Spirit is the one. There are times when I just say, God, if in this moment, I know you're present, but in this moment, if I could feel that presence. And this may seem a little mystical to you, but I just take my arms, it's just me, just take my arms, and I wrap them around myself. Holy Spirit, would you hug me? Let the love of the Father, the intercession of the Son, and the dwelling of yourself, just bring me a hug. One of the beautiful things about the Holy Spirit and what he supplies, and I just want to say this to you quickly about the hug part. The old King James says the arm of the Lord is not shortened. God has a long arm. Who's that Fantastic Four character that like can stretch himself and like, who is that? Plays with us. Oh, anyway, you know, it doesn't matter how small the crack is. I mean, like you're out, they all can't get in. That big guy can't get in, but this guy can get in there. And that's the arm of the Lord. The arm of the Lord is long. It can get into whatever your situation is. It's long. It's long enough to get to you. The arm of the Lord is not shortened. It is a long arm. And it's a strong arm. So I says, oh, great. Oh, okay, you're here. Well, great. No. This is the strong arm of the Lord. We had a guy, Wes Baxter. He's in heaven now. Big, big old burly plumber. And he had just met Jesus, and he was so excited. He was reading in Isaiah that in the arm of the Lord, he holds the hand of the Lord, he holds the oceans. God holds the oceans in the palm of his hand. It overwhelmed him. So he's teaching this to us, and he gets a pail of water, you know, gets a big old bucket, and he calls out the strongest person among us. It was not me. He says, I want you to hold this pail of water. The guy comes up and he said, I just want you to put it outstretched. Well, he went on to talk about the power of it. You know, this guy. Finally, he had to put the arm down. Oh, the arm of the Lord is strong. It's a long arm. It's a strong arm. And the other thing about that arm, it is a lasting arm, the everlasting arms of God. It isn't just, okay, we're done here. No. It's a lasting arm. The Holy Spirit brings that. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. What can you stand on there? You can stand on the Father's love. You can stand on Jesus has your back. You can stand on the Holy Spirit will direct you, will dwell you, will hug you, will provide the arms of God for you so that you know you're cared for. So the verse here is, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit walks us into the sacred future. Worry does not safeguard the sacred future. Worry doesn't do that. The future is sacred. It's in God's hands. And the Spirit of God will walk with you in that sacred future. What is the value of joy in Jesus' life? Those of you that were here for the first service, we don't want to beat you up if you weren't, by the way. But those of you here, I had a hard time staying seated this morning because I went, oh my gosh, this is exactly what I need. What's the value? This Jude 24, 25, now to him. So it's, what is the value of joy in Jesus' life? Now to him who is able to make you stand in the presence of his glory with great, can you get it? Joy, yeah, with great joy. Will you queue up that? At the Passion Conference this in January, Beth Moore gave a 51-minute, 13-second talk on the Passover and led these 60,000 students in a wonderful, wonderful exposition of that. I'm going to, Justin, let's do the short one. We'll just do the from 44:30 to 48 minutes. Say it again? Oh, I'm sorry. Well, let me set it up. So she goes through that Last Supper. Oh, that's too bad you have to look at her like that. Thank you. Yeah, do that. Do it like that, yeah. I wouldn't want anybody to see me like going slow motion and catch your half lids open and all that sort of stuff. Anyway, she describes the four cups. I don't know if you've ever gone through a Seder feast here. Has that been an experience of anybody? Yeah, the four cups, okay. And she goes through all that and what the responses to the Jewish people were. Are we good? All right, 48 minutes. 44:30 to 48.
In your mind's eye, in its significance, as he knows he's heading straight toward his arrest and his crucifixion. He says this in verse 20 of Psalm 118. This is the gate the righteous shall enter through. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Listen to this part, verse 24. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now listen carefully. The Hebrew day worked from darkness to light. So it began in the late afternoon and early evening and worked through the next day. When Jesus was singing, imagine him singing, knowing what's going to happen over that 24-hour period. Because he knows that by that time, the next day, he will have given his life on the cross. And so he's singing to them, this day, all days were made for this day. All of time was made for this time. Every part of the kingdom agenda was pointing toward this very moment. And knowing all that would come upon him and feeling such sorrow for it that he literally bled out through the pores of his body. Knowing all of that, he said, "This is the day that the Lord has made. We are going to rejoice and we're going to be glad in it. We're going to be glad in it." Psalm 40, verse 9 says something really, really gloriously significant for you and me today. It says, "I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips." I want to tell you something. Does anybody remember any of the King James rendering of glad tidings? There are scriptures that would use that those words, glad tidings, Luke 8:1, King James Version. "And it came to pass afterwards that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him." Glad tidings, glad tidings. I just wanted to tell you today before I leave that we don't just have good news. The gospel means good news, and it is good news. But I've just come to ask you today, not only is it good news, is it glad news? I mean, what would be the difference between good and glad? Because, like, good is a condition. I'm good. Glad is an emotion. Good is something that has happened to me. Glad means I have gotten it. See, you and I are going to hear all about the good news this week, but the question is going to become, are we glad about it? Because until you receive it, you don't really realize what he's done for you, what he's done for me. He has set us free from all the bondage and depravity and foolishness, every bad decision we've ever made, all that has ever happened to us, the weight of our entire past. He has come to set us free. And I'm not asking you, is it just good news? I'm asking you, is anybody glad? Anybody? Because... Because we don't get it.
Nope. We don't get it until we're glad. I am glad that the Father God sent Jesus for me. It's a beautiful verse in Psalm 16, 11. Oh, and so what is it about this, the value of joy in Jesus' life? It marks his way. It marks, M-A-R-K-S, it marks his way. Everything Jesus does is out of joy. It's joy behind him. It's joy in him. It's joy in front of him. And he gladly shares that joy that he has with his Father, with us. He's looking for joyful worshipers. I am glad. Psalm 16:11. I'll close with this. Thou wilt make known to me the paths of life. In thy presence, anybody finish it? In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forever. So Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition. How do you get there? You get there by choosing to rejoice in the Lord, that the Father loves, that the Son intercedes, that the Holy Spirit indwells, which lets then you be gentle. Because verse 5 says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Why? Well, you're backed up by God, Father, and Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. See, your gentleness can be evident to all. The Lord is near. He is in your moment. So, don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present those requests to God. And the peace of God will guard your heart. It'll guard your mind in Christ Jesus. Father God, we bless you for the gift of life in Jesus. We bless you for your love for us. We bless you for the Spirit of God who continues to fill and come again and again, to wrap the arms of yourself about us again. In your presence is fullness of joy. Father, may we gladly stay on your lap. May we gladly love you and share you so that our joy might be full. We ask these things together in Jesus' name. Amen.